We are back in Ephesians. We have not been here for a while because I haven't been up here for a while. Okay, but we are back in Ephesians. We pick up from where we left off last time. We'll be going to Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And as we turn to the text this morning, it really reminded me of just even a couple of weeks ago when I was able to pray for my cousin's wedding. And as I was preparing the prayer, I wanted to make sure that it was in line with the occasion, right? And especially in line with God's purposes for marriage as I was preparing this prayer. And likewise, here, Paul prays in line with God's purposes that he's mentioned before. And in fact, he's praying also to set up the very exhortations that he's going to give to us next week in the very next chapter, in chapter 4. Okay? And Paul is very consistent like that. You'll see that even in our previous prayer that we went over in chapter 1, that he prays in line with the sovereign God. The sovereign God who affects salvation for us. And in light of that sovereign God, Paul prayed this prayer in verse 15 of chapter 1. That it was to know him even more. Okay? And we see a similar train of thought here in chapter 3. That he prays in line with the very truths that he's expounded right before. Especially in regards to the grace of God that was affected in the Jew and Gentile divide. That now the Jew and the Gentile, they are one new living organism. And because of this great truth, for this reason, we see here at the very beginning of verse 14 that he prays his prayer. Well, that sets us up for this morning's message as we go into the text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord that he would reveal his truth to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your truth as we've been meditating upon this morning. We thank you that it is eternal, that it is life-changing. And Lord, we are so grateful for you, for those of us that call you Lord and Savior, for salvation and bringing us to you through your word. And even now, we come to you humbly asking that you would reveal the truth of your word to us by the power of your spirit, that we may in the end be changed to the likeness of your son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul begins this section by saying, for this reason. And this reason is this great truth that he has expounded right before. This truth of this that divide that was there between the Jew and Gentile is no longer. Now they are a new organism. You see there at the end of chapter 2, he specifically addresses the Gentiles in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This great truth, this new community that has been affected by God through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, being built up today. And it is this new organism now that he's going to pray for. Okay, here in verses 14 to 21. And he prays it, like I said before, in line with what he's going to ask them to be or to do in the very next verses, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. That they would walk in a manner worthy of this high calling. And this walking worthy, we'll see next week, is to be basically unified. And be what you already are in Christ is basically the idea. So that's next week's message. There you got it already. All right. So he prays this prayer for this very purpose, that reason. Notice there also in verse 14 that he is bowing his knees before the Father. This shows us, if you look at your outline, his intensity in prayer. Now, what we want to notice here in verse 14 is the normal position of prayer back then was to stand. Okay? For the Jew and for the early Christians, it was a standing position, and that they would pray standing up. Now, however, kneeling wasn't uncommon. Okay, it was practiced as well, but it was to signify a particular intensity in prayer, a particular humility, acknowledgement in humility of before the Father in prayer. Okay, it was to pray with all solemnness, with all intensity, and with all humility. And we see that this is the heart of Paul for the Ephesians. That as he begins this prayer, that it is a serious prayer. It is a solemn prayer. It is an intense prayer that he is praying on behalf of the Ephesians. Now, why is that important? Well, we got to realize Paul didn't really know many of the Ephesians. Most of them were strangers to him. He didn't really know them. And yet you see this fervency, this intensity in prayer for these believers. This ministered to my soul when I was studying this. And, you know, I have trouble enough being intense to pray for those whom I love and know intimately. And yet we see the apostle here on his knees before the Father on behalf of those he hasn't even met. Okay, it's a real lesson for us as we look at his example. As he goes to the Lord in this type of intensity on their behalf. Well, that's the basis of Paul's prayer. He's intense about this prayer. He's praying in line of with the divine purposes of God in this prayer. And look here also at the end of at verse 15. Notices that he makes this statement: "From whom every family in heaven and earth derive its name." Now, what's important to note here is that in ancient thought, a name wasn't just a means of distinguishing one person from another. It wasn't just a label. Okay, it was a means of revealing the inner being, the true nature of that person. Now, Nam has gone over this idea. Pastor Nam has gone over this idea over and over. Okay, especially as we've gone over sections in Isaiah. Even last week, if you remember, he went over Genesis 25. Remember Genesis 25? Okay, well, he talked about Jacob. Jacob, the heel snatcher, means heel snatcher. Okay, and it revealed not just his name, but somewhat signified his nature. Okay, and in this verse, what it's doing, it's affirming that the Father is the creator of all living beings or all living things. Okay. Now, there are two choices here to make. You could either see it as the Father of, you could either translate it whom, or the whole family of God, okay, in whom he is the whole family of God derive its name, or every, okay, meaning it goes beyond those that are just redeemed, okay. Here I would prefer that it would be the creator of all living things. Okay, and just to show that Paul is praying to the sovereign God that is the creator of all things, that he is that all living things, its existence and their significance depend upon him, and he is the one that is in control, that he is authority in both heaven and on earth. And it is to this type of God that he is praying to. And we'll see that he goes back to that thought at the very end of this prayer, that it is this sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent God that he is praying to. Well, this is the basis of Paul's prayer, that he's praying with intensity. He's praying in line with God's divine purposes. He is praying to this sovereign God. There are three parts to this prayer that we'll see in verses 16 to 19. And the first part of this prayer is found in verse 16 to 17. Paul's prayer, the first part of his prayer, is that they would be granted. That's the main verb that you want to understand here. And it sort of controls this first part of his prayer. That God would grant them this particular thing. And what is this particular thing? Well, we'll get to that. But not only that he would grant, but he would grant strength according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Again, this is a principle that we went over last week as well. But that God is giving to us according to who he is. Okay, according to the unlimited, infinite resources of himself. Okay, and that is from where these things are derived, that these things are being granted. So it's a reassuring thought that he is praying on behalf of the Ephesians, that God would grant to us not only out of his riches, but according to his glory, out of his perfections, out of his majesty, out of all his infinite worth. And this is from which we can expect these things. So he is asking us that God would grant us strength. That is the first thing that he is asking us. Look there. That we would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Okay, that he would grant us strength or power. And look at by which it comes. It comes through the Spirit. And look at the sphere in which it's going to be empowering. The inner man. Okay? The inner man. It's often hard to live the Christian life. It is often humbling and many times that we fail. Paul, realizing this, he asked that these Ephesian believers would be strengthened, that they would be empowered by the Spirit. Now, understand, anything that we do that honors God can only be done through the Spirit. Okay? All that we do against God is by our flesh. Okay? And Paul understands this, and he understands that we need strength. We need strength from the Spirit in order to glorify him. And to please him, to serve him, to love him, as we'll see in this next section. But it is through the Spirit that we will be empowered. And notice here that it is empowering the inner man. Okay? And the inner man is the sphere of our inward consciousness, our inward ability, our will, as it were. It's often akin to the heart in Scripture. It is the basis of our soul, our will, our mind. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. It fleshes out a lot better there. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is another place that Paul uses this idea of the inner man. Okay. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. All right. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. As we came together this morning, just reflecting on where the sphere of Paul was praying for, I mean, how many of us were really taking care of that inner man? That we were praying for that inner man, that we were praying for the inner man, those that we will congregate with today, even all around this world, in the universal church in that sense, okay? I would say, even reflecting upon myself, just thinking about it, I was concentrated on the outer man, okay? The outer man, that's the things that are decaying, the things that are temporal, okay? And you know, I'm not saying that we ought to stop shaving or, you know, let our nose hairs grow conspicuously long, or, you know, for the ladies to grow mustaches, or that, you know, we shouldn't take care of ourselves, okay? We shouldn't get haircuts, etc. All right? But understand that our society, our culture, is obsessed with the outer man and the images that we are shown, the things that are stressed as to be important, is concentrated on the outer man. Okay? And not just our physical appearance, but also in our physical abilities as well. Just recently, a new documentary came out called Bigger, Stronger, Faster. And it's a documentary about, I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but it's a documentary about America's obsession with winning, this our culture of winning, and winning at all costs, to the point where you're willing to cheat and take steroids and stuff like that, okay? And that's what we're fed in our culture, this idea of success, the idea of worth coming from our outer appearance, our outer physical abilities. Okay? And this goes contrary to what Scripture says is, in fact, important. Okay? Again, not wrong to lose weight. Some of us need to lose weight, some more than others. Okay? But the emphasis in Scripture is always to the inner man. Okay, is we see here running parallel in this next phrase, in the heart. Okay, God sees the heart, the inner man. This is where we ought to preoccupy our minds and our time. And yet, that's not the case. Our preoccupation is with our outer selves, improving our outer health, okay? And that ought not to be so. We ought to be meditating, that we ought to be thinking about how to minister, how to meditate, how to think about improving the inner man. This is what is eternal. Okay? We see here in 2 Corinthians 4, this thing is decaying. We're all going to die. Okay? We're all going to get wrinkled. We're all going to decay. I was going to say that we're all going to blow up, but you know, we're going to all decay, okay, eventually, all right? And the point is that Paul knows this. Paul has a firm grip on reality. He has a firm idea of what is essential, what is important. Thus, he prays for the inner man. He doesn't pray that we would be able to accomplish all these things on the outer man physically, physical accomplishments, physical. I don't pray, when I pray for my wife, Lord, I pray that she would fit into size 2 jeans. I don't do that, right? Paul knows what is important, right? I don't pray for Gary that he'd be able to do an L and climb up the rope like Bruce Lee used to do. You know, that was one of my physical goals growing up. And I was able to do that, actually. Well, in wrestling. Okay. And that was one of my physical outer man goals. Okay. But the point is clear, is that Paul understands, he has a firm grasp of reality, okay, and understands what is important is to be praying for each other in the inner man, in the heart issues, the seat of the will, the seat of the mind. Let's turn back to Ephesians. There are two running parallel thoughts here. As Paul prays from verse 16 to 17, at the beginning of verse 17. Not only that we would be strengthened via the Spirit in the inner man, but look here at the very beginning of verse 17. So that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts through faith. These are two parallel thoughts here. Okay? That God would grant us Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Now the question comes up, well, isn't Christ already dwelling in our hearts? Well, this is a prayer for the continual presence of Christ in our hearts. That this idea of dwelling, this idea of making a home, making an abode in our lives, that we would become more Christ-like every day is the idea here. Okay? That through faith in God, through faith in Christ, that He would be dwelling in the inner man. That He would be dwelling in the heart. Okay? Like I said, very similar thought, very similar ideas here in regards to the inner man and the heart. Okay? Again, as we think about what we pray for in regards to ourselves, in regards to other people, okay, we need to really evaluate what then is the preoccupation of Scripture in regards to the things that are prayed for. And many times it's not what we pray for, okay? Many times our usual prayers are, Lord, be with so-and-so. Lord, bless so-and-so, okay? And again, not wrong with praying that prayer, but we ought to refine our prayers as Scripture refines our thinking, okay? And here reveals to us the content of these intense prayers of Paul on behalf of the Ephesians, okay? And as we think about praying for ourselves, we think about praying for those that are around us, around this world in regards to the universal church, okay? These ideas from Scripture ought to form our thinking and our prayers to the Lord as well, okay? that our preoccupation would be with the inner man, that our preoccupation would be for the heart of each and every believer, that Christ would make a home in each of our hearts, in each of our lives. It's unfortunate that many other things crowd our hearts, doesn't it? It's the seed of our thinking, our seed of our wills. Okay, just think about it. And it can be not just evil things as well, not just lust and material wants and stuff like that, but it can be righteous things as well. You know, even a desire for marriage, it's righteous. Okay, and yet that can crowd out everything else, especially Christ. As we get preoccupied with some of the blessings that God allows in this lifetime, even marriage, many of us are consumed, okay, with the thought of that prospect. And again, to the exclusion of Christ himself. Okay, many of us are preoccupied with family. Again, family is a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord, right? And yet, it can drown out, it can crowd out Christ in our hearts, doesn't it? Okay, that becomes the preoccupation of our hearts, our souls. Having children, taking a vacation. I get an email called Travel Zoo, and it gives me the top 20 deals of the week. All right. And sometimes I look through it. I go, man, going to Hawaii is only $300 this week. Okay? And often, the preoccupation of our hearts are toward rest and relaxation. Again, nothing wrong with that. The Lord allows for these things. This is a blessing in our lifetime. And yet, we can crowd out Christ from our hearts by being preoccupied, being meditating upon the things that are so temporal. Okay. Well, that's the first part of Paul's prayer, is that they would be granted strength, that they would be granted a dwelling of Christ in their hearts. Second part of Paul's prayer is found at the starting in verse 17, second part of 17. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That is the second part of Paul's prayer. It is essentially a prayer for an ability to comprehend the love of Christ. Now, there's a lot of things here that they would be rooted and grounded. This is an architectural and an agricultural term that Paul uses, that they would be firmly planted. The means by which isn't said in this text, but is assumed, okay, that they are rooted and grounded in love, and presumably by the love of God himself, the love of Christ himself. Okay. And in turn, as they are in that position, that they would be having the ability, okay, having the ability to understand, having the ability to comprehend. And notice the dimensions here, okay, of the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, okay. And again, this doesn't have an object as well in the original Greek. But the context leads us to believe that it would be in fact found in the very next clause here, the love of Christ in verse 19, okay, that Paul is referring to. So in the end, what Paul is asking for from the Father is that the Ephesians would understand or have the ability to understand the love of Christ. To know the breadth, to know the length, to know the height, and know the depth. Now, again, the question arises, well, don't we know that already? Okay, isn't that evident already? Why would he want us to know the love of Christ? Shouldn't we already, for those that believe in him, already know this? Okay. Twofold suggestion. Okay. First, it's never a bad thing just to be meditating upon the love of Christ, is it? When we first got married, when Esther and I first got married, for I would say weeks and months after our marriage, she would look at our wedding tape. I would come home sometimes and there she is replaying the wedding video. Okay. And it was her way of just being able to relive that day, of just recounting the things that went on, and especially for her, the vows in which we made to each other. Okay. And likewise, as we think of the love of Christ, never a bad thing, right? Just to be meditating, just to be thinking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Isn't it? It's you know, sometimes I'll catch Esther just, you know, she's just in this zone. She's just, and I go, yeah, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing, okay? She's replaying in her mind a certain event. She does that, okay? Over and over again so that it will sink in, okay? Likewise, not a bad habit for us, okay? As Paul prays his prayer for the Ephesians, it's not a bad thing just to be thinking, just to be meditating upon God's goodness revealed in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a great thing, isn't it? It's the greatest ability, the greatest privilege that we have, is to recount over and over again the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the work done on the cross. Okay, it ought to be mind blowing and something that we never get tired of. You know, young love is intense. Young love is meditative. But you know, once you get to become an old fogey, an old Christian, sometimes it wears out, doesn't it? Even our love for Christ. Common saying in Japan, anyway, is that even Mount Fuji gets old. All right? When we look at Mount Fuji, we go, oh, nice. The grandeur, the splendor. But for the commuter that, you know, rides the train in front of Mount Fuji every day, you know, it can get old. It can become commonplace. Okay? But for us, that ought not to be so. Our comprehension, our thoughts of Christ is insurpassable. So you see there? In verse 19, it surpasses knowledge. We will never be able to fully comprehend God dying on our behalf. I mean, we can say it so easily. But once you start trying to think about it, starting to get your mind around that truth, I mean, how do you understand that reality? That God himself would take the form of man and die. I mean, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, especially as a non-believer, that would be ludicrous. Okay? That would be insane. That would be crazy, okay? Something that wouldn't make sense. And yet, that is our very reality. That is the very reality that we live by, that we eventually would die by. But this is the love of Christ. How sweet that is, isn't it? It is incomprehensible. That's his second prayer. His third prayer, okay, very quickly, is that verse, second part of 19, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled up with the fullness of God. When Paul is desiring that these believers, as he prays that they would be strengthened, that the Christ would take up a dwelling, that they would be able to comprehend the love of Christ, it would all end up that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God Himself. That is, that we would be filled up to maturity. Okay, that we would be filled up to maturity. He's praying that we all would want, that God wants him to be, is spiritually mature. As we grasp the love of Christ Jesus, as we grasp the reality that he has begun in the life of the church and bringing down the divide between the Jew and Gentile, and realizing the very magnitude of what God has done in Christ, his prayer is that we would be as he is, that we would be as complete and mature as God himself. Okay. Now, earlier in chapter 1 of Ephesians, at the end of chapter 1, he says that is already so. That in Christ, we are complete. That in Christ, we already have the fullness of God. Okay. And this is a case in which there is an already and not yet. Okay. In Christ, we are complete. And yet, he calls us to continue in maturity in this lifetime. Okay. And again, this is something that ought to preoccupy our hearts, that preoccupy our minds. Many of us are concerned with maturing our IRAs, our 401ks, more than our souls, more than the inner man, more than our hearts, more than our character, more than our standing before God Himself. There are many things that preoccupy our lives that we want to see become full, become complete. Even my child, you know, we all have hopes for our children, those that have children. You want them to grow up in a certain way. Reminded me of the spelling bee just the other day. You know, you could tell those families are intense. You know, that their life is not about going to the arcade or to Disneyland, but hey, how many words did you memorize the other day? Different families have different goals, okay? And you would hope that that our children would excel in academia, in physical prowess, become a star football player one day. I hope that for my son. Although I probably never will see that because he has my genes. Won't be able to get big enough. Maybe play high school ball. But God's desire for us is that we would be exactly like Christ. That we would mature to the point of conforming to the image of Christ himself. Romans 8. Okay. This is Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Okay. Now think about it. How different is it from ours? If it's the same, if it's similar, praise God. Because these are the things indeed that Scripture affirms to be of weight, of importance, of significance. Okay? And we would do well to emulate Paul's prayer in regards to our own life as well as for others. Okay? It is, in the end, a prayer that we pray for those that are around us. Okay? I really appreciate when people email me, hey, how can I be praying for you? It's one of the great joys of life. Okay? Because I, first of all, know that they're praying, all right? And that there is interest in the spiritual welfare of myself and those that are around them. Okay? When the elders pray for you, when we pray for you, these are the very prayers. This is the character of our prayers for you guys. We would hope, all right, that you would be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in your hearts, that you would understand the love of Christ, that you would grow in maturity in regards to these truths, okay? And likewise, as you think about your prayers for those that are in this congregation and beyond, in the family, in the universal family of God, these ought to mold your thinking. It ought to mold our prayers unto the Lord Himself. Finally, as we close Paul's prayer, he shoots off in a doxology. A doxology is just a short praise to God. Okay? You see it elsewhere. in Scripture as well. It's a short hymn or a song, as it were, to the Lord. In Jude, he sings, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, be glory." In 1 Timothy 1, 17, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen." And likewise here, Paul just bursts out in a song of praise to the God that he is praying to. Okay? A couple of notes in regards to this doxology. Take note of who he prays to. He's praying to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And basically, he's praying to this omnipotent, sovereign, all-powerful God that will do beyond what even he is asking him even now. Because see, you know, these things may seem impossible in some sense, as we see the lives of ourselves as we fail the Lord over and over. And yet, Paul has confidence in the very God that he is praying to. That it is this God that will do beyond what even ask right now. That it is a God that is powerful to accomplish even this and even more. Secondly, in regards to this doxology, it is the purpose of God's glory. And before we get back to, or if we have the temptation to think that these prayers would be an end in and of itself, that it would be for our benefit, it would be for our glory or for our spiritual maturity. In the end, maturity, strength, the dwelling of Christ, the comprehension of Christ's love in our lives, these all things not are an end of itself. It goes in the end to God's glory as well. To Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, and to all generations forever and ever. Amen. should never be self-focused in regards to our prayers. Should never come down to coming back to us. In the end, it should always end up in God's glory, in Him receiving the full glory that He is due. One other note, you know, this is a corporate endeavor. You know, praying for one another, praying for the universal church. This is something that we have to realize that we can only mature as a congregation. Okay, as the ones that will, as Paul would exhort in the very next verse, that we would walk in a manner worthy. Okay, and we need to understand that we don't live in a vacuum by ourselves, but this process of growing in sanctification, praying for one another, happens in the corporate body. And again, it would be a great lesson for us to take home to understand that we need to be praying for one another. Okay, it's essential for the health of a body. It's essential for the health of God's church in this world as well. Okay. So as we look to Paul's prayer, my prayer is that, again, that our thoughts, our thinking in regards to prayer would be molded by this great apostle himself. Okay. Because he hits upon what is really significant in life, what is really real, instead of often the things that we are preoccupied with, and that crowd out the essentialness of God and who He is. Well, these are things to meditate upon. And as we transition to our time of communion, it would be a good reminder for us as well to meditate upon the love of Christ, to meditate upon what He has done on our behalf, on behalf of this world. And just give you some moments now to bow and to give you a real good time of just meditating upon the love of God. Okay? And we will transition into our time of communion. And let's praise the Lord together. Let me close our time and then and then the ushers will come forward and we'll partake in our time of communion together. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray to thank You for Your word. We thank You that it reveals to us what You have done, specifically in regards to Christ and what He has done as a result in the church, that now You have created this new household, this new dwelling place of God. Now we are able to be one body. And Lord, as we realize this, may our prayer for one another reflect that we would be indeed praying for maturity, that we would be praying for strengthening of the inner man, that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts, that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Lord, our desire is that in the end that we would be found mature in You and that You would receive the full glory for all of these things. Now, even now, Lord, help us to continue to meditate upon You as we transition into our time of remembering what You have done through Your Son Christ. And may we partake not in an unworthy manner, but, Lord, that we would seriously consider our lives before You, that we would confess sin, and, Lord, that we would be able to fellowship with You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.